Good morning, everyone. I write this message with excitement and joy, looking forward to June 6th. As you know, June 6th is a very important date in our American history, as D-Day occurred 77 years ago to help defend our freedoms. But I'd like to review June 6th of this year, as our generations is a date of hope, anticipation, and renewal of active and in-person services. For this day is also an important date for church history. As we reopen again following the pandemic, we all have experienced. May God bless us today and on that day as he blessed us through this awful pandemic. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you listening to this message had enough confidence in the church that they will reopen following the COVID pandemic? How many of you? If you did you know what day that would happen? Are you sitting there saying, I know we would open again soon? So when was it soon that you were thinking? Do you have enough confidence knowing when it will happen, properly happen? But it really was not like having faith, as confident and faith are two different things. No, whatever you're thinking, hold that thought. This Sunday, we have two readings, both which were writings of John. Verses from John, 1 John, Gospel John, chapter 17. And verses from 1 John, which is our second reading, or epistle today. There are very few Sundays we have with two readings from the same writer. Or is it the same writer? Did you read the words? Theologists seem to debate this point constantly. And knowing the theme of these writings, we should examine several things to give us confidence when it says, there is the word again, confidence. So what is the doing with the writing of 1 John? The Gospel of John is estimated to have been written toward the end of the 2nd century AD. The information I have always says that the book of 1 John is estimated to have been written somewhere in the earlier of that century as well. So when was the Gospel of John written? The readings have been overlapped, so the styles has somewhat similar character to it. Character and possibly the personality of Christ. The major difference is that the Gospel of John talks of Jesus' last days and crucifixion and resurrection. The other books of John do not. In fact, they talk very little about things that happened to Jesus during that time. But they talk about Jesus as our Savior. The writings of 1 John seem to be letters that two attorneys are writing back and forth to each other when they talk about evidence and testimony of Christ as the only Son of our God. Only the Gospel of John talks about the events that occurred specifically to give a timeline to prove their point. Both of John's writings begin in a similar fashion. The Gospel of John, verse 1, begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, and not one thing came into being. What has come into being and in was life, and the life was light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness does not overcome it. The first chapter of 1 John says similar language as the Gospel of John, where it says, we declare to you what is from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we now have seen it and testified to it and declared to you the eternal life that was with the Father revealed to us. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. In the next section of chapter 1 of 1 John, it refers to God as the God of light, as the same the Gospel of Luke says as well, or John. In chapter 2, there are some verses that are different, very different than other writings of the New Testament. At this point, chapter 2 refers to words that will be used described as a new commandment. But it's not the greatest commandment, because it's not the commandment that says, love your neighbor as yourself. Another point to be made about the life in Judea at this time, after the crucifixion in Judea and other parts of the world, the apostles were spreading the message of the God's good news of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, at the time, many people were agnostic in their beliefs, which made them question everything about Jesus as their Savior. Notice I didn't use the word that they were agnostic believers, as agnostics were unbelievers to start with. They may question a lot of things. Even today, I think many people now have too many other choices on where they get their information of the news, and that makes them clearly agnostic. In chapter 2 of 1 John, it is a writing that's very different than the New Testament. Sets it apart from even the Gospel of John. So that questions the writer as well. So it says, I'm writing to the little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him, who is from the beginning. I'm writing you, young people, because you've conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him, who is from the beginning. This is very different language to be used in Scripture. And in some ways, it doesn't fit the characteristics of the writings of the New Testament. So why am I telling you all this detail? I'm giving you the examples to help encourage you to read the Bible and to read it with some critical thinking so you can struggle with the language and the text and see it from another pair of glasses. I know this will help you grow as a Christian in your Christian faith and not your Christian confidence, as I pointed out before. Of the books of John, only the Gospel of John talks of the events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. 1 John doesn't talk about the events in Jesus' life very much. It only talks about theology, till people believe Jesus is the Christ. The Gospel of John's major message is the crucifixion story, where John told what he knew of Jesus at his crucifixion and resurrection. But there's a story I want to tell you that could be part of the Gospel of John's crucifixion message and resurrection. When I was hit by that car a number of years ago, it was the event of my life. It affected all of my lives and my loved ones and everything. Had a number of people visit me when I was really hurt. So they told me who visited with me. Not that I knew what was happening, since I was unconscious. But there was one person that visited me a number of times to pray for me and to support and pray for my loved ones. That person was Bishop of Metropolitan New York Synod, Bishop Stephen Bowman. I got to know him quite well, as I was the chairperson of the Metro New York Diaconate Council, which has responsibility for all the deacon activities in that synod. When I went to meetings at the synod offices in New York City, I would usually arrive early to get everything organized before the meeting started. When I arrived, I always would check to see if Bishop Bowman was sitting in his office. If he was, I could stop by just to say hello to him and talk a bit. We wouldn't even talk baseball. As he was a Yankee fan, and I was a Mets fan. Lo and behold, we're both Lutheran, but he was a Yankee fan, I was a Mets fan. After my accident, with much reluctance, I resigned my position for no other reason than I would have to drive to New York City for meetings, plus all the work that was involved. There was no Zoom at the time, so we're very thankful to have that now. In 2008, Bishop Wolman left the Metro New York City for a position in the ELC headquarters. I had not seen him in about 3 years since my accident. One day I got a phone call from his office to invite me to his final service at St. Peter's in Manhattan. His secretary called me to tell me that he wanted me to represent the entire diaconate at the service. I was asked to vest for the service along with 20 or so other clergy attending. There was no other deacons at the service, just me. I was so overwhelmed to receive this invitation as I viewed it as a once-in-a-life opportunity to do this. There was clergy from the edge of every major faith from the city that became friends with Bishop Bowman that attended this final service. Even the highest ranking Roman Catholic clergy were there. When the service was about to start, Bishop Stephen was working his way to the front of the line to start the procession up. When he went by me, it was like he was looking for me. As he passed by me, he stopped. And we hugged each other until someone broke us up so they could start the service. I'll never forget that. And I'll always cherish that. After the service, they had a receiving line of people who wanted to wish Bishop Stephen goodbye and best of luck and wish their blessings on him. Of course, I wanted to take advantage of this opportunity as well to say goodbye to him and to thank him for all he did for me and for Nancy and my loved ones. There were so many people there, it took me about 10 or 15 minutes to work my way through the line to get to Bishop Stephen. While in line, I was thinking, what am I going to say to this guy? He was the bishop. I'm only a deacon for Poughkeepsie. What does that matter? He's the bishop, and I'm just a deacon. When I got to Bishop Stephen, I thanked him for all the support to my loved ones and all of the visits he did for me. I then told him I felt like Peter of the Apostle John from the Gospel, because I felt like I was playing his part, was refusing Jesus to wash his feet. By him coming to see me, I felt like he was Jesus, and he was asking me to wash my feet. I felt I was not the person to do that. But Peter changed his words after Jesus spoke to him, and he says, "Wash my feet, and wash my hands, and wash my head." I felt the same with Bishop Stephen, with the hug he gave me. I was so humbled that Bishop had visited me in the time I was hurting and healing. I was in a coma for 10 days, so I didn't know who was even there, but my family did, thank God. But a Yankee fan praying for a Met fan? You're kidding me. I prayed often for the Mets to win, but never the Yankees. Sorry, Yankee fans. But just once did he come to visit me. Not just once did he come to visit me, but a number of times. With his extremely busy schedule, Nancy told me he was a regular visitor. For I work in his service and not the other way around. I was just a deacon, like I said before, from Poughkeepsie. So what does it matter that he comes see me? But he made me feel it was important every time to come see me. It was important for his prayers and his visitation. This is how your faith gets renewed and lifted up every time this happens. All the meetings I attended in New York City, I use one meeting to all our advantage. Yes, all our advantage. One of the meetings I spoke to a secretary about getting Bishop Stephen on Bishop Stephen's calendar to have him come attend our 105th anniversary of this church. That was months before the accident. And he had it on his calendar. He came. That was before the accident. And fortunately, our service was after the accident, so it gets to be part of it. Great timing, I kept telling myself. So I used one of the diaconate meetings to get him scheduled for the attendance, for the celebration, for the fortunate presence of him, for all the people at first. After the service, when I said goodbye to Pastor Bishop Stephen, I saw a print of some art of Jesus washing Peter's feet. When I saw it, I couldn't believe it. I had to get it. I had to get it for me, and I had to get it for Bishop Stephen. So I framed it up and sent him down to New York City with a letter thanking him for everything. I am the one I kept reminding me of all that happened. The one I gave to first when we moved. It's hanging downstairs, right by the piano. It's more appropriate to be here than not. It's hanging in the fellowship wall, or above or below where I'm preaching now. Every time I see it, I'm reminded of not the accident and the pain, but the healing and the friendship of the bishop that I'll always remember. See, you never remember pain. You just remember the good things and the positive things of your life. We can make faith live our life, but faith reminds us many things about good that happens from God. Faith will always keep us centered in all we believe in and do. May you always have fine faith in the risen Christ to help remind you of all the good in your life, like it did for me, and all the good things Jesus has done for you. May God always bless you in every respect in your life to help you center, keep your faith centered in all you do. And when you come back to church, find your pew again, but it may not be the same. May God always bless you and keep you for everything you do. Amen.